Good morning, good morning. How is everybody doing? It is a full house. Love to see it. You guys are awesome. Glad everybody's here. I see a few that maybe aren't here yet, but this place filled up. I was looking at some empty chairs, and now there's very few. So that's awesome. So everybody that was standing in the back can come forward. How's everybody doing this morning? Beautiful Sunday morning. Good to see you all. We're going to be, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and deacons will come around. Our guys will come around and give you Bibles. If you don't have one, take one of these. You need a Bible. We're a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and it's good to see the Word of God being used. And so we'll be in Nehemiah this morning, and hopefully you'll be blessed by what the Lord has given me over the last week. You know, I buy and sell houses and rent houses out and fix them up. And so it's been a week of restoration for me on a house that needed a little TLC. And we all need a little TLC from time to time. We all need a little restoration. And thank God that He has restored many of us, restored us our hearts, restored our union and communion with Him. And thank God that He died on the cross and did that for us. But from time to time, we need a little fixing up. We need to go to the Lord, and we're going to do that at the end of this service. We're going to have communion. But this service, I didn't know it was communion until 10:24 last night when I got a text saying, hey, are you going to do communion tomorrow? Are you good to go? Pastor Allen up worrying, probably praying for me and knowing that he needed to pray for me. So, and then we're on the phone again this morning, I think about 7:30 or 8. So, but I am blessed by this congregation. I haven't been here very long. I've been a part of it for a long time, but I haven't been here physically for a long time. And I'm blessed to be so loved on. My wife has said she's never been loved by a church like you guys have loved on my family. And so I thank you for that. If you didn't come out Wednesday night, you missed a great Bible study by Pastor Allen, and you also missed some great food and fellowship. So listen, when they have those pot blesses, you better get there and bring something, because it was a great fun time. The kids had a blast. I was fed. I'm still reading my notes on all the scripture that Pastor Allen gave us. So, Rod, what an amazing prayer that he had. It's just amazing. And listen, the worship band, did they rock it this morning or what? That Revelation song, huh? That Revelation song, great, great job by all that are our worship band. I was thinking, man, I love this song. And Timmy, I told him, I said, it's, my son loves to, his love language is hugging and physical touch. And when we pray or when we do worship music, he just loves to hold on to me. And my brother-in-law is here today, and he goes, man, I love this song. And, so great job to you guys of the worship band. And ladies, glad to have Karen and Craig back. Finally, loafing on vacation. All right, so Nehemiah, are you guys there yet? All right, let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we just thank you for the restoration that you do in our hearts each and every day, that we pick up our cross daily, and that we can count on you to restore us, to renew us, to redeem us, to give us the years the locusts have eaten away, and that we can come to you each day clean and unblemished, dear Lord, that we could learn from your word today, that we would pick this up, that we would get those nuggets, that we would restore anything or anybody that needs to be restored in our lives, that we'd count on you to do that, dear Lord. As we focus on Nehemiah and the restoration of a wall, dear Lord, it's so much more than that. And so I ask that you would give this servant your words, your Holy Spirit, and just anoint this crowd here, dear Lord. Anoint all these that have taken the time to come out to do that TLC on their hearts and on their minds. And may we be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know what your needs are. I don't know what needs being restored. in your life, but I'm sure it's something, you know. My wife and I, every once in a while, we have some strong fellowship, you know how that goes. When I'm disobedient, she gets me back into line, and we need to be restored. And so we look at that, and we look at what Nehemiah did here. Don't forget that Ezra and Nehemiah were one book in the Hebrew Bible. And so in the Hebrew Bible, they were actually one. So sometimes you can look at Scripture, and it's in our Bibles, it's a little bit different as far as in the chronological order. It was about 445 B.C. That Nehemiah came and rebuilt the wall, which is significant because of Cyrus and of all the decrees that were made. Those decrees, really, you could count 483 years from those, from 445 B.C. and see when Jesus was coming into the Promised Land, when he was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was 483 years after Nehemiah here. In fact, the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all come out of the same general period of Israel's history. They appear in the Bible in reverse order of the chronological order in which they took place. God has reversed this order in Scripture. Instead of Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra, these books are turned around. We have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So you see how, you know, sometimes they have Bibles out there in chronological order. Ours, there's a reason that the Lord canonized the Bible like this, and that we have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The first six chapters we'll cover today is the restoration of the wall. And it's so much more than that. While the chapters 7 through 13, which we won't deal with today, deal with the reinstruction of the people. And hopefully that restoration of your heart starts that reinstruction. We need to go to the Lord and ask him for that restoration, for that TLC, for that to clean that slate. So Nehemiah was born, and I never knew this. I learned so many things. You know, Nehemiah was a wee little man. I wonder how big he was. I kind of looked around. I couldn't find that. But, you know, why did they make jokes about the guy, right? He must have been shorter, right? Because he was a wee little man. But Nehemiah was born in captivity. He never saw Jerusalem until he went back to build the wall. Is that amazing? I don't know who you have a heart for, what ministry you have a heart for. I know you guys have a heart for this ministry because I see 80-20 and I see about 90% of you doing work. And so the service of the Lord. But I don't know if it's orphans. I don't know if it's widows. I don't know if it's the sick, the injured. I don't know if it's high school, if it's kids ministry. I don't know where your heart is and where you want to be and where you want the Lord to take you. But here's a guy that risked everything so that he could go back and build a wall in a city he had never been to yet, because he was born in captivity. Don't forget, they were in captivity, right? And so he never got to see that. So let's go to the word of the Lord here and read. We'll start off in verse 1, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachelah, I should have probably practiced these. Hachelah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, which is December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. Actually, that Hananiah was his brother. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven.
Nehemiah
his heart is in ruin. It's in flux for, it's in mourning for the city of Jerusalem, for his forefathers, for his father's places, for his grandfather's place where they were. Now he's heard of the stories, I'm sure, but now he's getting like Caleb and them, when they came back and told of the promised land, now he's getting a report, and he has a burden on his heart. Look at verse 4 there. So it says, "It was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before God." I'm sure he sat down because his knees were so weak that he couldn't stand up. And when something happens to you that's critical in your life, or to one of your family members, you know, a lot of times they'll say, "Are you sitting down? I'm going to give you this news. Are you sitting down?" So I remember that January 14th, 2009, I had to call, I had to tell my wife that we had been involved in a Ponzi scheme. I didn't know it. I'm supposed to be a smart investor and all this stuff. And my buddy kept trying to get me in with this currency trader. And, you know, he was in there for 3-4 years, tell me how much money he's making. And so I figured, let's put a little bit of money in. And all this money, you know, looked like it started coming in, right, on paper. And it was actually to build a church here, that money was. My wife and I had this big fat account. Every month, this guy was making thousands of dollars in our account. We still had one cell phone with no internet service at that time. And so 2009, I get a call, actually from the same buddy. And I said, he says, "Hey, I can't get a hold of Mike." Mike Riolo is his name. I pray for the guy still. I can't get a hold of him. I know you've been talking to him. Can you get a hold of him? And he says, I said, "Yeah, I'll call him on his cell phone right now. I'm getting ready to buy a go-kart from him." And I call the guy, and Mike says, "All the money's gone." And I'll show you that statement. That statement read $518,000. I was 3 months away from, this is God's grace, I was 3 months away from retiring at the fire department. April 13th, 2009, I was going to retire and come up here and help Alan start the church. And so I found out that $518,000 vanished, gone, no more. My wife, you know, this is how, guys, you got to be grateful for our wives. We got to be impressed. My wife says, "You know, nobody's died. We're all here. We're still a family." I tell her, "Honey, I lost our money. I lost our money." Now, we had only put $387,000 in that account, and he had gotten it up to $518,000. But you know what? I praise God that I never changed. I still drive a 15-year-old truck. We only had one cell phone. We only got the paper on Sunday. You know, we were frugal. You couldn't tell. And in Nehemiah's life, I guarantee you couldn't tell when he became a superstar when he built this wall. In 52 days, this guy did something that was totally amazing, and he did it through God. And the only way that I was able to take that, I also had to call, and this is the one of the hardest calls I ever had to make. I had to call my mom and dad because they kept asking me to get into this investment. I had to call my mom and tell her that they had lost $60,000. And they're retired, fixed income, you know. That was a very hard. So sometimes we got to sit down. But, you know, when you have a woman like I do, when you have a wife, don't take her for granted. You know, those words of encouragement. I remember I couldn't even pray for days after that. I was so crushed and so upset. And she had told me, "We need to get our money out of there and just play, get the principal out of there," right? She had told me this 20 times. She never has told me, "I told you to get our money out of there." She never said that to me. She said, "Well, we're still a family. We got God." And she prayed for days for me because I couldn't even pray. I would just hold her. I would just say, "Honey, can you pray? I don't know what to do." Couldn't sleep. You know, thank God we didn't put everything we had in there. And so everything we have is in the Lord. When I heard these words, okay, he sat down. You will never be a strong foundation for your life unless you trust God first. Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Timmy and I were riding around the other day, yesterday morning actually, and in one of these housing developments. And there were some houses that are already built. There were some houses that are being built. And then there were some foundations. And I told Timmy, see, that over there, that looks nice and pretty, right? But this is where it starts. It starts from dirt. Kind of like we did, right? We started from dirt, and Adam was made from the dirt, and then the Lord made him, right? And so I told him, you got to have a good foundation, Timmy. We have to have that foundation of God in our lives. And if we don't, if we're building it on something else, if we're building it on money or on investments or bank accounts or what we can do or what we own or whatever, anything other than God, it's going to fall. It's on shifting sand. And so we have to be so careful about that. Have you ever taken a good look at the ruins of your own life? You know, when I was, thank God I met my wife and I gave my life to the Lord, but I was 28 years old. And on the outside, it looked like I had it going on. But on the inside, I was a mess. My life was in ruins. And it's because I was putting it on everything else, what I could do, what I could say, how I could save people as a paramedic. And it really came to a head where I just figured, you know, my life is a farce. My life is in ruins. And I think I'm so cool. I think I'm so, you know, ego up here. And it was all a farce. My blood pressure was 150 over 100. And I was 20-something years old, and I was doing all kinds of stuff that I shouldn't be doing, and I was 2 hours late for my first date, and it's because I was doing something that I was selling, a substance that I shouldn't have been selling, and my wife sat there for 2 hours waiting for me on my on our first date. I did keep calling, but she gave me a beating for that later. So when you look at the ruins of your own life, you need to go into repentance. You need to be redeemed. You need to give that to the Lord. And I'm so grateful today is Communion Day because we can wipe that slate clean. Through a prayer, we reserve a place in heaven. But in this prayer, it's so much more. This prayer that Nehemiah prayed was of intercession, of direction, of vision, and of protection. That wall means so much to this community, just like I hope this church means so much to you. Let's look at verses 5 through 11. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah, verses 5 through 11. And I said, I pray. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe you, your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, for your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place or a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed your great power by your strong hand. Verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. 9 times he mentions prayer. When you go to hermeneutics and Thomas is getting ready to graduate, I went to Bible college at Calvary Chapel Bible Institute. Big deal, right? So what I learned was when you keep seeing something like pray, 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 pray in verses, you need to pay attention to that. The Lord's trying to get your attention. Prayer is the most powerful, one of the most powerful. Don't worry about it, bud. Get a drink of water. You're fine. Prayer is the most powerful, one of the most powerful tools. The Word of God and prayer are the most powerful tools we have. And prayer is the most underutilized tool that we use. I use a grinder for almost everything when I'm restoring a house. My friends, this one guy that is a Christian and helped me restore a lot of houses down in Fort Lauderdale, he goes, "Dude, I know, get the grinder, you know." And he's like, "They have another tool for that." I said, "I know, but I like the grinder." But listen, the prayer, it's here for a reason. And Nehemiah is a man of prayer. And we need to be men and women of prayer. Sometimes I've learned over the years that restoring houses, you have to have the right tool. If you don't have the right tool, you just can't do some things. And that's just the way it is. You cannot do certain things without the right tool. The right tool for us as Christians is His Word and His prayer. And we need to be asking Him constantly. And this isn't just a, you know, there's some Nehemiah prayers that are thrown up. And I know the Lord heard them. But this is a full faith, you know, down on your knees type prayer. Prayer is a tool for every believer. It is the most underutilized tool in the Christian life. Benefits of prayer. If you got a pen, write these down. Prayer releases the Holy Spirit, which we desperately need. Prayer releases workers for the ministry. Obviously, you guys are praying congregation because the works of the ministry are going on here. Prayer releases boldness and power in our lives. There is boldness found through prayer. You will pray and then you'll do things that you can't even believe that you can do. But it's because not of you, it's because you prayed and gave the Lord. I just prayed for a Muslim woman in Publix line. I was in Orlando a couple weeks ago, and when I got up there, she was wearing her whole Muslim garb, and the Lord put on my heart, tell her you're going to pray for the next 2 weeks. Her name's Alfie. You pray for her for the next 2 weeks, and you tell her that she's going to see Jesus in a vision. In a dream that she's going to have, and that she would give her life to the Lord. And when I got up there in line, I said that right to her. And she was like, "Okay, thank you." You know, I mean, listen, it's where shopping is a pleasure, right? She can't be mean to me. So I got a captive audience. She's throwing some stuff through there, right? Ringing up, and I'm paying. So as I'm paying, I'm praying. And I'm telling her, the Lord's going to see it. I can't wait to see that lady in heaven. And her to walk up and say, thank you. And my son, he's got the vision, man, because he's praying. We got to pray for Alfie, Daddy. We didn't pray for her tonight. And we need to make our kids praying kids because that's where the power is. Listen, he loves me and he thinks I'm a superhero. But at some point, he's going to figure out I'm not perfect. He's going to figure out I'm not the superhero. He is the superhero. And that's where I keep sending him, because Dad can help you fix some things with super glue and all the other tools that I have, but I can't fix your life, dude. And Jesus is the only one, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. So it'll give us boldness. 4, prayer brings focus to our lives. And do we need focus? Men, do we need focus or what? Right? And so it will bring focus to our lives. And you'll be able to get down to the nitty-gritty. You'll be able to get down to the things that are important. 5, prayer releases growth in us and in our church. As we pray for others, we will bring people to this congregation. I challenge you. I'm not a numbers guy. And, you go to some pastors, these pastors' conferences and stuff, and they'll say, well, how big's your church? You know, how many people you got? You know, it really doesn't matter, because a mighty God that we serve. And so we may not have thousands of people, but we have hearts that are blessed and that are going for Jesus. So I encourage you to tell everybody about Jesus and tell everybody about Calvary Chapel, West Jacksonville, and bring your friends, bring your relatives, bring everybody that you know. Talk to your coworkers, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But don't be afraid, man. Just invite people and keep inviting them, and they'll come sooner or later. You know, or they'll fall away and you won't see them. But, it's through. So my prayer for this church and my challenge to you, I'd like to see us double by the end of this year. I'd like to see us double in number, but more in prayer, double our efforts. Not that you guys aren't praying, but I challenge us. I challenge me. I was in the gas station. I was a little convicted yesterday. I was at the gas station, and I saw this lady kind of walk up, and I could tell that the one girl was uncomfortable. And it was a girl giving the gospel right at the gas pump. You know, now I don't know if that's, you might get shot doing that, you know, so be careful, you know, but it was a girl going to a girl, so that was cool, you know. But this girl had passion, man. I could hear her giving the gospel. I was like, yeah, preach it. Yeah, all right. You know, you go, girl. And I was praying for the other girl to receive it. You know, now I don't know what church that girl goes to. You know, she wasn't riding a bike and she didn't have a tie on. So, you know, you know, I said, preach it, girl, you go. So, you know, I challenge us. I challenge me. I challenge all of us to work hard and to really tell people the greatness. You look at this word, Nehemiah, how awesome is my God in verse 5. How great and awesome is my God. We need to be excited that our God is great and awesome. All right, number 6, prayer releases good works. Prayer, number 7, prayer releases healing, and we need healing. And there's plenty of sick people out there. You guys prayed for my son. He had 2 seizures. Last seizure was August 2nd. You guys, I had people coming here. I didn't even go to this church at this point. But I had Hope's mom and other people coming and saying to me, I'm praying for your son. Brian and them, I know we're praying. I'm praying for your son. She was asking me this morning, how's Timmy? And he's had a few seizures. You know, since August 2nd, he hasn't had another seizure. Praise God. You know, I pray for Craig's little granddaughter. You know, don't forget her. She has seizures too. Let's pray for her. You know, let's anoint her with oil. Let's pray on prayer night. You know, Sunday night we had prayer. There's 10, 12 people there. What an awesome time of prayer. I was blessed to hear the prayers. And so that wasn't a bad prayer on Wednesday night too. This guy was anointed. He had the Holy Spirit all over him. So prayer helps us have self-control over temptation. You guys, don't worry about it. You don't need it, right? Listen, us guys especially, we need prayer. Wives, please pray for us. Pray for us that we have no temptation, that we have self-control over whether it's the TV clicker, you know, or it's the computer clicker, or it's what's walking down the street or what's at the gas pump, you know. Please pray for us, because temptation's everywhere. This is a temptation-driven society. If you don't have this, you're not cool. If you don't have this, you're not sexy. If you don't have this, you're not rich. You're not status. Cupbearer. Last thing is, for I was the king of a cupbearer. Right? I was the king's cupbearer. Sorry. You don't have to be a general. You don't have to be a governor. You don't have to be something big. You can do where you're at. Grow where you're planted. Wherever you go to work, wherever you go to shop, whatever you're doing throughout your day, tell people about Jesus. And the Lord will use you. He'll use you mightily because you're praying. And so it is so important that we get the word out there, that we are nice to people, that we love on people, that we tell people about Jesus. So important that we don't let the walls that cause boundary, that cause bondage, that we don't build up walls that cause bondage. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Building the walls, as we see, the book of Nehemiah was for practical and symbolic reasons, feeling the need for security, protection, and strength. It's so important that we understand that, that the protection for the security, walls in those times kept out bad guys, okay? Walls in those times gave protection for anything that was trying to get. And it gave us strength. Walls can give us strength if they're the right walls that are put up. I remember this young lady. She was a 12-year-old foster girl. And her dad had cut her mom with a machete and sliced her up. And she was coming into foster care. And I remember it was midnight. And the car pulls up and there's four kids in the car. And we only have two beds left. We already have four kids at the house that we're at. And here's four kids. I'm like, Alice, we got to put the other two on. We can't let these kids be separated. We got to put them on the couch. And I'm on the phone with my boss, Pastor Doug. And I'm, at, you know, we can't separate this family. He's like, we only are approved for six beds. And you're going to have to make a decision on which two to take. So we ended up taking the two older ones, and the two younger ones went to another home. This is at midnight. They come in carrying their garbage bag like they normally do with the only things that they have that they were able to get out of their house. Mom was in intensive care. Dad was arrested for attempted murder. And she came in. Alexandra came in. Tall, lanky, young lady, 13 or so. You know, battered, beaten, bruised. she was obviously had a lot of walls built around her. And they weren't walls. They were walls to protect her, but they were causing her damage. That girl, for 6 weeks, when we would do Bible study, she would lay her head on, roll her eyes. When I would pick her up from school, I'd say, how's your day? None of your business, Mr. Tim. You know, she was hurt. Obviously, a man had hurt her. Her dad had hurt her mom. You know, I don't know all that had happened to her. I would pat her on the back, and she'd say, don't touch me, like that, real mean. And for 6 weeks, that girl laid her head on the thing. I remember she lay her head on the thing while we were doing Bible study and just roll her eyes. And so we had protections. My wife and I had rules of the house. And they were there to protect those kids. And so they were playing some 96X, you know, music. And I was like, listen, we don't listen to that type of music. If you got Christian music, we'll listen to it. Here's some Christian music. You know, it's got a beat. Let's, you know, I don't mind boom, chakalaka, boom. But it can't have all them words in it. You know, we're not having, you know, all these bad words. And so we had made that clear. The lines of boundary were clear. And so one afternoon I hear, you know, this, that, boom, bop, boom, you know, I'm going to kill your mama and all this stuff, right? And two of the girls were back there. And I came out all, turn that music off, put it on something else. And she came out of that room ready to fight. And she, we met in the hallway. And I'll never forget it. We met in the hallway and she was fire, man. She was ready. And she's yelling and screaming and cussing and spits flying. And she's like this close to me. And I think I could have taken her. But she was, that spit was flying. I let her do her little thing. And I said, Alexandra, God has called me to love you. He's called me to be your father for right now. And I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put up boundaries. And the Holy Spirit has told me that you can't have this music, that I'm going to love you unconditionally. You can play it all you want. I'm going to turn it off. But I'm going to love you unconditionally until you leave this house. And I don't want you to leave. I want you to know that you're loved. by me, by Miss Alice, and especially by God, tears started to come down that little girl's face. Tears streamed. From that day on, she wore a shirt called Radically Saved. That girl told me, "Mr. Tim, I love you." The day she was leaving, before she got in the car, she told me, "I love you. Thank you." That girl is amazing. That is our God. That's the power of that love and of that protection and those boundaries. Chapter or verse 11 there, he says, "Oh Lord, I pray, please, your ear be attentive to prayer, your servant, your prayer." He goes through and keeps talking, and he's making a commitment there. Chapter 2. "And it came to pass," verses 1 through 8, "and it came to pass in the month of Nisan," which is April, "in the 20th year of Artaxerxes," I can't say that word, "when wine was before him, and I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face be not be sad when the city of the place of my father's tombs lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." There's one of those Nehemiah prayers, right? When standing right in front of you. I do that sometime when I'm witnessing. I'll say, "Lord, I'm talking to this person and I don't know what to say. Please, Holy Spirit, give me the words that you need to give to this person." And I call those Nehemiah prayers. Right there in front of you, right now, it's happening. "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen sitting by his side, keep that in mind, "the queen sitting by his side, 'How long will your journey be? And when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, in a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may be given timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy.' And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Nehemiah is not taking any credit for this. He knows it's all God. And listen, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you need it. You don't have because you don't ask. Nehemiah is saying, "Hey, listen, I got the king's ear, and I'm gonna ask." Right? The Bible says, "If you don't have, you don't ask." You gotta ask. And when you got God's favor on your side, you can't go wrong. And so it's so important that we know that and that we feel that. Important points here. God uses all circumstances. You see that woman in verse, 2:5, 2:6. "The king said to me," the queen sitting beside him. That's Queen Esther. Now, you see how God uses these circumstances? Queen Esther's there. She wants to save the Jews. She's asking the king. She's talking to the king. Now, the king should have been killing the Jews back in those days, right? Because they were against the Jews. But Queen Esther is already gone ahead. The Lord has put her into place. The Lord has anointed her to be able. I don't know, you wives, I don't know if you know how much influence you have on us. But you have influence on us, right? Queen Esther had influence on the king. So it is so important that we understand that the Lord goes before us. If we're praying, if we're asking, if we're asking for that anointing. Raised to prominent position through God's glory, Esther was. And also, here it is. But notice this, and we need to notice this on our jobs, and we need to notice this in church. The king noticed that Nehemiah was sad. Do you notice when people are sad? Do you notice when they're happy? Can we be happy and rejoice with others when they're happy? You know, we need to do that. My sister's kid just, you know, signed a modeling thing. I'm happy for him. I'm happy for her. He didn't come to work with me the other day like he should have, but hopefully he'll get in front of the camera and do something, you know, but I'm happy, you know, and we need to be happy for others. When they have successes, when they have blessings, man, we need to, you know, stand up. When you graduate, we need to stand up and say hooray. And so it is so important that we do that. The next step, verse 9. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river. Beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent the captains of the army and the horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard of it, they were deeply disturbed. They were deeply disturbed. Listen, Nehemiah had courage. We need to have courage. Do you recognize these names? The Ammonites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Hittites. Anytime you see those names, those are types of flesh. Those are types of the flesh, our flesh. And these people were against Israel, and our flesh will fight against us. So again, that's why we need to have prayer. That's why we need to be praying for each other, that we would pray for the flesh, that it would be gone. The more spirit-led and spirit-fed you are, the less battle you'll be able to rise up to the spiritual warfare that you will have. You'll be able to rise up against your flesh and have it and be able to conquer it. 2:11-12. Important. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. See, he made it through all those people. Now he's coming into Jerusalem. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I had a few men with me. And I told one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor there was any animal with me, except the one which I rode on. Interesting. 3 days, and he rode. I don't know if he was riding on a donkey, but he was riding on a single animal. Interesting that Jesus would be riding in 483 years later on a donkey, on a single animal, really by himself. People were praising him, but really he was by himself. And he knew in a week they'd be turning and crucifying him. And so I just thought that was interesting as I looked at that. Chapter 3. Let's just look at that real quick. Rebuilding the wall. It's about prayer. And chapter 3, there's always time to pray, but there's also time to get work. To get to work. You know, there's no laziness in the fellowship of Christ. You know, Christ wants us to work hard and work hard at it. And so chapter 3 is all about him, about Nehemiah getting wisdom from the Lord. There are some practical things that Nehemiah had to do. And just like there's practical things here. I was here this morning and guys are setting up, girls are setting up. I mean, it's just, you guys are a well-oiled machine. It's amazing to watch. So Nehemiah, he assigned them the area closest to where they live. Why is that? Because they would take ownership of that area, because that's protecting their women, their children, their goods, their animals. There was a protection and a strength in that. So they took ownership. Nehemiah had them start right away. There wasn't this big committee and meetings, and we got to get 14 elders together to figure out if we need this or not, and all those type things. And it didn't give time people to grumble. Sometimes we want to fix everything, or we want to grumble about this, and we want to put our 2 cents in. On the fire ground, When we're trying to save people and pull people out of burning buildings, that we're having no discussion. It's like, we need this done. Bring that hose there. Get some ventilation. Let's cut that roof. Let's get that window open. You know, we're not debating. Well, let me see. You know, that's the commander's job, and he's got all that knowledge in his head, and he's already heard, as Nehemiah heard from the Lord here. I know what to do. The Lord's given me the vision, and we're going forward now. And that's Pastor Allen's job. The Lord gives him the vision, and we, as servants of God, go forward, and we get the job done. And so we're the brigade. You know, we're carrying the water. We're carrying whatever we need to carry to get the job done. Nehemiah was busy working. He wasn't micromanaging. I don't see any of that here in this congregation. Gifts and talents. Nehemiah, he used the gifts and talents of the people. And so in Jeremiah 29:11, it says that I give you... Well, let's go to that real quick. A couple more minutes and then we're going to break for communion. 29:11 says... For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's such a powerful verse to me, and I'll tell you why. There were so many times when I worried about what everybody else was doing, my image, my coolness, my money, my this, my that. I was always comparing myself. Well, that guy, you know, even in Bible college, oh, that guy knows this. I better go home and study that. This guy knows it, you know, and we can get into that. And so we need to be careful. Thing I found out about 29:11, God has a plan for my life, for me, uniquely set for my gifts and talents. I don't need to worry about what anybody else is doing. If I do what God has called me to do, I don't need to worry about what this guy or this girl or that guy. I just do what God's called me to do. And it freed me up. So I didn't have to compare myself. I didn't have to think, well, I got to do more work over here because she's doing this or he's doing that. It just freed me up. And I didn't have all that bondage. I didn't have to worry about what everybody else. I could actually pay attention to what I was doing and what the Lord had called me to do. And so sometimes I don't shave. Sometimes my hair, well, it doesn't look much better than this, but sometimes my hair is all messed up, you know. But I I'm to the point where I'm 51 years old. I don't really, you know, the Lord has called me to be who I am. And maybe that roughness, maybe some guy talks to me because I don't look like a pastor. I don't look like a godly guy. I don't look like, you know, somebody that's got judgment on their mind. So it is so important. So no need to compare. Nehemiah 4:1, let's hurry and go. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before the brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they receive the stones? Listen, there's always going to be spiritual warfare. There will always be spiritual opposition. Do you think that the enemy is going to just sit by idly while people are living and working for God? No way. That's why we need prayers. That's why we need to be strengthened in the Lord. 4:2, ridiculed and mocked. And you'll be ridiculed and mocked. So signs of spiritual warfare is ridicule, mockery, comparison, discouragement, confusion. Look at Nehemiah 4:7-8. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Amorites, and the Ashdodites, remember when you see that, it's the flesh, heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were being closed, that they became very angry and that all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. God is not a God of confusion, right? 1 Corinthians 14:40, God is not a God of confusion. That's why you see order when we do service. That's why you don't see interruption of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, we made our prayers to God. So spiritual warfare, if there's confusion, there's spiritual warfare. Busyness, that's spiritual warfare. Distractions, fear, When you have fear, you're paralyzed and you can't move for the Lord. So fear is not of the Lord. What's that? 2 Timothy 1:7, I think it is. So, and then if you see stuff that's out of character, you could be spiritually attacked, or you may not be near the Lord. So, ways to battle spiritual warfare. Nehemiah 4:9, prayer. Prayer. It's that simple. Most underutilized weapon that we have, prayer. The blood of Jesus, calling out in his name. We talked about that before. The word of God. Give scripture. What did, in Matthew 4:4, what did the Lord give the devil? Gave him three times. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's how he overcame temptation. Prayed for 40 days, and then he had the word in his heart. It is written. You better have some it is writtens in your life. When temptation comes, I'm not supposed to look at that. When, you know, greed comes, I'm going to give to the Lord. I'm going to be more generous. You know, whatever it is that you struggle with, you better have your it is written ready to go in your heart and in your mind. Understand? Oh, boy. it's getting late. So Nehemiah 4:12. Let's look at that real quick. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came. I'm in Nehemiah 4:12. So it was when the Jews came who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, the great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. A great way to beat spiritual warfare is unity. Unity in your home, unity in your church. Great way to beat. I remember my wife and I had a couples Bible study at our house, and every Sunday night about 5 o'clock, I'd be picking on her. You know, nagging. You know, the cans aren't lined up straight in the pantry. And we put the beans with the rice. Why do we do that? You know, and we're like, yeah, you know, so, and we never had strong fellowship. For about 3 weeks that went on when we started this Bible study. And we finally came clean with the people that were coming to the Bible study, the couples that were coming to the Bible study. And we said, yeah, we were just arguing. We were just arguing on the way, you know. And we all had this aha moment. It's spiritual warfare. We're coming on a Sunday night to do Bible study. And here is, they're arguing. Now, I don't know if any of you argue. You don't have to raise your hands on the way to church today. But, you know, there always seems to be a little bit of friction. You know, like, I couldn't find these glasses. You know, I was going to wear some chick glasses because that's all we had, you know. And I'm like, man, you know, and I just studied on spiritual warfare. So I'm like, you know, I know this is of the devil. I'm not going to, you know, yell at my wife. Why, you know, why don't we have stuff in order and this and that? You know, because it's not her fault. It's my fault. I don't know where my glasses are, right? So spiritual warfare, unity will bust that up, okay? Unity in this congregation, which I see, and unity in our homes. I'm going to cut it there. And but let's just go to 6:3 and 6:15. Listen, this was no ordinary wall. This wall was, I don't know how high it is. It's 15 foot wide, this wall. It's built in 52 days. How do you do that? Okay? How do you do that? It's 4.5 miles around this wall. That's how long it was. It was 15 feet high, and they walked on it to survey it and look at it afterwards. That's how big it was. It wasn't like a little fence that they put up. This is a huge wall, and they did it. Let's see. Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem, and let's go right to 6:3. So I sent a messenger to them, say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. 15. It stops at 14. So I guess we'll stop at 14. Or no, 15. There it is. Okay, the wall completed. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all the enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. When they look at this congregation and see us, the building, the love, the unity, the fellowship, the work that we can do, they're going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And they're going to say, they're going to be wowed. They may not tell you, they may not run up to you, but people will notice what Calvary Chapel West Jacksonville is doing. And in this time, I'm going to call up the band, and we just need to think about these things. The band can come on up, and we have to think about these things. We have to think about how much are we praying. I worked with a young man this week. His father prays 45 minutes a day. It's an 18-year-old young man. He helped me this whole week. What a blessing he was. What an amazing kid. Doesn't go to church, but he let me pray every morning for us. And we prayed. His dad prays for 45 minutes. And I said, so where do you go to the church? He goes, oh, I don't go to church. I said, well, does your dad go to church? Yeah, my dad goes to church. You don't go with him? No, nobody does. The family, my dad goes to church. I don't go to church. All right. I was dumbfounded. I was amazed that here a guy is not even sharing his prayers with his kid or with his family. We need to be in prayer with our family. I'm convicted. I need to pray with my wife more. I don't pray with her enough. And so I'm convicted of that. And so if you're convicted of anything, if your life needs restoration, we're going to have a time of communion, and we're going to talk about the Lord. We're going to pass out the elements, and the worship team's going to play in the background. And I'm just going to give a few, go ahead and start passing it out. I'm just going to talk about why we do this and why, thank you, why we are in, if your life is in ruins. And sometimes my life, my house is still in ruins. I just moved here and there's boxes everywhere. You know, I need to get my house in order. We need to get our house more in order. And the Lord has found a way for us to do that. Nehemiah built this wall and brought some order to Jerusalem. And the Lord did this on the cross. His broken body, his blood that he shed for us, it was all for you. It was all for us. And it was to redeem and to restore. And this time of communion is so that we have that unity, that we can bust the chains of spiritual warfare, that we can bust the chains of whatever has us in bondage, and that we can come before the Lord right now, and that we can cleanse our hearts and our minds, and that we can ask the Lord to redeem us, to refresh us, to restore us. The only thing I would say is, if you don't have the Lord in your heart, it says that the Bible, that you will bring judgment on yourself if you take this broken body and this blood that was poured out on the cross. So I would say, if you don't have the Lord in your heart, ask Him right now. Ask Him to come into your heart. That you were a sinner, that you repent just like Nehemiah did, that you ask for forgiveness, and that He will cleanse your soul, that you will have a place in heaven. And it's just that simple. It's a simple Nehemiah prayer. It's a simple prayer from your heart. Doesn't even have to be out loud. He was battered. He was beaten. He was bruised for our transgressions, for our ruins, for our sin. And His body, His blood. Go to the Lord. Ask Him to cleanse your soul. Ask Him to cleanse your heart. Start with a clean slate on this Sunday afternoon. we drink of his blood, the cleansing blood that cleanses us and makes us righteous. Thank you, Lord. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and just thank you for this study. Thank you for what I've learned, for reminding me of spiritual warfare, to remind me to pray, to remind me of the great things that you can do, that you can rebuild lives, that you can rebuild marriages, that you can help us parent our kids, that you can help us get day by day through our lives. I ask that we would think of you as the awesome and mighty God, that we would think of you as Nehemiah did, that no project, no thing, no wall is too big for us to jump or to build or project to do, dear Lord. And you always remind me with this. It's one brick at a time. How do you eat an elephant? It's one bite at a time, dear Lord. And so I just ask that you would help me, that you would help us, that you would help this congregation one life at a time, one soul at a time, one heart at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.